I'd like to thank the brethren for their invitation to come and share something from the scriptures with you. And again, I'm glad to share the meeting with Richard. It's not often that a course Ulsterman gets an opportunity to speak with a refined Welshman. But it's good to be here with you, and we trust that God will bless his word to us all. Now, let's turn to 2 Timothy now for our studies in this letter. 2 Timothy in chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. And the subject, or part of the subject this afternoon, will be stirring up the gift of God. And of course, we'll read that little phrase in the verses as we go down through them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and reading from verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now that's our reading, and we trust that God will bless his word to every one of us. Now the Apostle Paul, he wrote 13 letters, maybe he wrote 14, but we'll not get into that just at the minute. The first six that he wrote during his missionary journeys. The first two, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, were written during the second missionary journey. And then after that, Romans, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they were written during the third missionary journey. And during those journeys, we see, and we see it in his letters too, we see a picture of Paul the preacher. And during the time that he wrote those letters, during his missionary journeys, he had very much in his mind the salvation of sinners. And then Paul was in Rome, Acts chapter 28. And the next four letters that he wrote, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, Paul was the prisoner. And as he was under house arrest there in Rome, he had very much in mind, as he wrote those letters, the strengthening of the saints. The three letters that we're thinking about, the one of which we're thinking about, the last three that he wrote, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, we have a different angle on the Apostle Paul. Not this time the preacher or the prisoner, but we have here Paul the pastor. And what he has very much in his mind here is not so much the salvation of sinners or the strengthening of the saints, but he has in his heart the shepherding of the sheep. And so 1 Timothy and Titus were written on what we might call his fourth missionary journey. And 2 Timothy was written in prison in Rome. And really, whenever we think of these three different groups of letters that Paul wrote, we see the three different aspects of his apostolic ministry. First of all, the whole idea of preaching, and then the idea of teaching, and then thirdly, the very important idea, we've already heard about it as Richard brought his address to a close, the whole idea of shepherding. And here in these letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, we have very much the heart of a shepherd who has a care not just for his sons in the faith, but he has got a care for the people of God in the future. Now at the end of Acts, we come across Paul, as I've said, and he's in prison, or he's in his own hired house. A fair amount of liberty he had to receive people into that house, though he was in chains. But after the end of Acts, 2 years, I'm sure in my own mind that Paul was released from that house arrest. Following that release, then Paul began to travel again. It might have been that he made his long desired trip to Spain. Whenever he wrote to the Romans, he emphasized to them that after he had visited Rome, that he would like to go to Spain. Now, whether he did or not, we don't really know, and again, we'll not resolve that question tonight. But there is one thing we're absolutely sure about, that Paul went back to the Eastern Mediterranean area. And the reason why he went back was there were certain difficulties, certain problems that had arisen or were continuing to arise in the assembly in the area of Asia Minor and in Greece as well. And that reminds us of a very important thing in the work of God, that Paul was a great believer in the consolidation of the work of God. He believed very strongly that it was important to maintain the work of God, not just to do a pioneer work. He loved to do that. We should all be thinking about that. But Paul did put a very high and important price upon maintaining the work of God. And we all have discovered that it can be as difficult to maintain God's work as it can be to plant a new work. So Paul leaves Rome. Where exactly he goes immediately, we don't know, but the journey that he made took him back to the east. It's maybe a little bit difficult to piece together, but maybe, hopefully this will be helpful, maybe it'll not be. But let's just think a little bit about the journey that he made after Rome. We learn from Titus that he probably visited Crete. He says in Titus chapter 1, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." So he went to Crete and seems to have left Titus there. And then he headed more up to the northeast, and it could well have been that he visited the town or the city of Colossae. Whenever he wrote to Philemon, he said, "Prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." So Paul may well have gone to Colossae. After that, he seems to have gone to Ephesus. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he besought Timothy to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. So he went from Ephesus to Macedonia. And while he was there, he probably wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. His intention, of course, was to return to Ephesus. Perhaps he went to Nicopolis in the west of Greece and then back through Troas. It's in this letter we read that he wanted Timothy to bring the cloak that he left at Troas. So he may well have come down through Troas on the way back to Ephesus to meet up with Timothy. He possibly at that time had this tearful parting. We read in chapter 1 here, verse 3, about his, or verse 4, about Timothy's tears From Ephesus he seems to have gone to Miletus. We read that he left Trophimus there sick. And then he may have gone to Corinth. When is not clear. But after that, Timothy, or rather Paul, was arrested and brought to Rome. So all these movements that Timothy or Paul has made in his fourth missionary journey are the backdrop to this letter that he has written to Timothy, this second letter. Now, whenever we come to the letter, in a very general sense, we can see that there is something that is very unmistakable in this letter. And it is that Paul seems to be very clear, seems to be very sure that the end of his service on earth is coming very close. The end of the journey is in sight. And we know that because in chapter 4, verse 6, we read these words, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So Paul is under no illusion here. Previously, when he wrote to the Philippians, he talked about being released and coming to them. It seems that he was sure at the previous time that he would be released. But on this occasion, Paul is very, very clear in his mind that his service is coming to an end. And that really is one of the reasons why we believe that this letter is the last letter that Paul wrote. Whether it was 13 letters or 14 letters, doesn't really matter. We're sure in our minds that 2 Timothy is the last letter that he wrote. And that, in a sense, makes it very important. In this sense, it makes it important. You see, Paul is writing here and giving directions to Timothy. He's giving him advice that is important for the time when the apostles would no longer be there. And that's the time that we live in. And in a sense, that brings this letter, or gives this letter, a sense of immediacy to us. Because we live in the time where there are no apostles, and Paul has set out for Timothy those things that he must think about, those things that he must do, that those exhortations that are important for that day. So while these exhortations, maybe 15 in total throughout the letter, while these exhortations were firstly for Timothy, it's important that we recognize that they have an import for us as well. And that's why we should give very careful attention to it. Now, you've probably heard it said before that 1 Timothy has an emphasis upon the house of God. We read about that in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Whereas 2 Timothy has more of an emphasis upon the man of God. We read that in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. So, to put that a slightly different way, in 1 Timothy, Paul has in mind something that is collective. But in 2 Timothy, Paul has in mind things that are personal. And so Paul would want us to take, wanted Timothy, but would want us to take these lessons personally and to apply them to how we live our lives personally before God and in God's service. Now, again, we'll maybe repeat a number of things. Richard has already touched on a number of things that I want to touch on as well, and we'll have to move fairly quickly through these verses. But that raises this important question that we have in 2 Timothy, this whole idea of succession, the next generation. Paul wants, and I think it's important just to make this point, Paul is not just thinking about this now that he's on his deathbed, so to speak. He's not just serving the Lord and thinking, oh, I'm going to die. Oh, who's going to follow after me? No. You see, Timothy has been with Paul for about 12 or 13 years. And Paul has been thinking about this for 12 or 13 years at least. And so the challenge that I want to make, we're always challenging our young people, but I want to challenge our older brethren and sisters. Are we thinking properly, seriously, about the next generation, about the future of the testimony, about the future of the work of God. Leaders should always be preparing for their departure, should always be ensuring that the testimony is left in a state, that believers are left in a state where they can be guided for the future. Timothy and Titus, of course, were ready for the responsibility because they had responded to Paul's encouragement. And that then is the challenge for younger people, to respond to the opportunities that are given to you to develop in your Christian life. Another little thing that I think is very important is this. Paul gave Timothy and Titus responsibility while he was still alive. In other words, Paul was still available. Paul could still write letters. And they, if they were so inclined, could write letters to him. You see, brethren and sisters, brethren in particular, older brethren, it's good to hand over responsibility while you're still about. You see, the priests and the Levites in the Old Testament, they went out of active service at the age of, was it 50? Not whenever they dropped dead on the desert. They moved out of service because they moved into a different kind of service, and that was bringing on the younger priests and helping them. There is a plague among us, I'm afraid to say it, and I don't want to overemphasize this. There is a plague of holding on and holding on. Moses and Joshua, David and Solomon, Paul and Timothy, always preparing for the future. Now, in this letter, or in the background of this letter, I want to just touch upon two background threads that just run through the letter. I hope we do actually get to chapter one here, but there are two threads that run through this letter. And the first of these is this whole idea of persecution. And in the empire, the Roman Empire at this time, Nero is now the emperor. And he was really the first emperor that started a real campaign against the Christians. And the official view in the empire of the Christians has changed now, and it is one of opposition. And so there is an increasing persecution of the believers. And it may be fair to say that that particularly affected the west of the empire, centered on Rome. So chapter 1 verse 8 we read about the afflictions of the gospel. In chapter 2 verse 9 we read, I suffer trouble even unto bonds. In chapter 3 verse 12, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Chapter 4 verse 5, endure afflictions. So this whole idea of persecution and affliction is just spread through the letter. The second thread going through the letter is this, is the whole idea of apostasy, or the inroads of false teaching among God's people. It might be fair to say that that was particularly in the east of the empire. So chapter 1 verse 15, all they that be in Asia be turned away from me. Chapter 2 verses 17 and 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Chapter 3 verse 8, so do these also resist the truth. Chapter 4 verse 3, they will not endure sound doctrine. So while on the one hand there is this external threat of persecution, alongside it there is the internal threat of false teaching and apostasy. I do think it is comparable to the world in which we live, although it maybe is true to say that in the West it's apostasy and in the East it is persecution. So that in a sense brings, again, this letter gives it a certain immediacy to the world in which we live. Now, how is it that Timothy will be able to deal with these internal and external threats. Well, again, there are two threads that run right through the letter, and I want to just draw your attention to them. The first thing that we read time and time again through this letter is references to the Word of God. The Word of God. If we're going to deal with the problem of apostasy, if we're going to deal with the problem of false teaching, we need to keep within our minds and within our sight the Word of God. So look, chapter 1, verse 13, what does Paul say? Hold fast the form of sound words. Chapter 2, verse 9, the Word of God is not bound. Chapter 2, verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Paul is emphasizing to Timothy the importance of the Word of God. You know, we live in a world where the Word of God, the Bible, it's devalued. It's discredited. It's demonized. It's discarded. But God wants his people not to go with the flow. Don't fall in to the fads of the day. God wants us to stand for and stand by his word and to be faithful to it. That's what Timothy is being urged to do in this letter. So what is the second thread that goes through the letter as well? Well, you'll read maybe seven times or more. Paul makes reference to faith. Faith. So, confidence in God, our reliance upon him. Chapter 1, verse 5. We've heard of it already. Timothy's unfeigned faith. Chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed. Chapter 2, verse 22. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Chapter 3, verse 15. He writes about faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I have kept the faith. You know, faith is what sustains the believer. That's why you are a believer. Faith. Faith in Christ. A dependence upon God, a reliance upon God, a confidence in God. You see, faith is ridiculed in the world today. The idea of having confidence in the unseen is laughable to the world. No, says Paul, Timothy, not only do you need the Word of God to counteract what is false, you need faith in God to endure the afflictions and the persecutions. So these are two threads that go through the letter. Now, I just want to give you maybe a 1 or 2 minute outline of the letter in four words. Whenever we come to chapter 1, the word that I want you to think about in chapter 1 is assurance. Assurance. Paul has said in verse 5, I am persuaded. Verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. The thread, the idea, the thrust of this chapter, it's a chapter of assurance. Remember, come to chapter 2, Paul has something else in his mind. He has advice. Advice. Chapter 2 is full of different words of advice, counsel that Paul is giving to Timothy. And in the middle of that, we have verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. We'll think about that later on today, God willing. Whenever we come to chapter 3, we have the whole idea here is apostasy. That word again. And amid that apostasy, amid that departure that there is in the world around him and in the assemblies in that part of the world, we have Paul's conviction that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The antidote, the defense against apostasy. And then in chapter 4, the word I want you to think about is this anticipation. Paul's great certainty. He looks to the future. He looks to what will happen in a very short space of time as far as he is concerned, and he writes, I am now ready to be offered. Chapter 1, assurance, Paul's confidence. Chapter 2, advice, Paul's counsel. Chapter 3, apostasy, but Paul's conviction. Chapter 4, anticipation, and Paul's certainty. There you are in 2 minutes. Now, let's think about these 14 verses that we have in chapter 1. Now, we'll just maybe pick here and there. We can't really go through them in a lot of detail. But I just want to pick out things that are important, or things from which we can challenge our hearts, and things which we hope in a practical sense will be a help to us all. The 14 verses, verses 1 and 2, that's Paul's address. The letter is from Paul, it goes to Timothy. He addresses him as my dearly beloved son. Verses 3 to 5, we have the affection. That is the affection, the closeness that there is between Paul and Timothy, which is of course reciprocated. In verses 6 and 7, we have the appeal. And in the appeal, Timothy is urged to live up to the endowment that God has given to him. And that is something we want to think about and challenge our own hearts with. In verse 8, we have the afflictions. And what Paul wants Timothy to understand is that affliction is the common lot of those that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Verses 9 to 11, we have the appearing. The appearing of the Lord Jesus, the source and the fount of all our blessings. And then verses 12 to 14, we have the assurance. There's Paul's confidence that is undaunted by the chains that hold him in the prison. I'm very struck in verse 1 that as we approach this letter, as Paul takes up his pen to write, that he knows that humanly speaking, he's facing death. And despite the fact that he's facing death, he writes in verse 1 about the promise of life. I think that's a tremendous thought, a tremendous thing. You see, Paul is not looking forward to death. He's actually looking forward to life. In verse 10 of this chapter as well, we'll see that he's going to write about the fact that life and immortality have been brought to light through the gospel. You see, Paul lived his life in light of the eternal. That's how he lived it. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Paul lived his life in light of eternity. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are temporal, are eternal. So the things that are not seen are eternal. Now, I want to challenge all our hearts. And I want to challenge my heart as well. Because life is busy. And things occupy our attention. And there's things that we must do. And things that really we have to do. But what life are we living for? What is it makes you get up and go? What is it that motivates you? What are the things that are important to you and to me? You see, because our minds so often are earthbound, we worry. We fret. Paul, his gaze was always higher. His reach was always further. His motivation was always deeper. Why? Because he lived in the light of eternity. That's why he's not morbid or morose or worrying or panicking or on eggs, as we say. Because he has before him the promise of life. Whenever we come then to verses 3 and 5, there's a number of little things that we want to think here about the affection. And the first thing that I think is important to notice, these are very elementary points, that in verse 3, Paul, once he's done his address, he immediately starts with these three words: I thank God. You look at all of Paul's letters, every one of them, and you'll see how quickly Paul mentions thanksgiving and prayer right at the beginning. Paul starts his letters with prayer and thanksgiving. This comes as a great challenge to me. How do I start? How do I start the day? Whenever there's an issue that arises, how do I start to deal with it? Well, I know what the apostle would have thought, how he would have started to deal with it: with prayer and thanksgiving. There's that little hymn that we sing, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." Paul was the embodiment of that hymn. And Paul's prayers, we read in the end of that verse, that without ceasing, Paul's prayers were not sporadic. They were not occasional. They were not from time to time. No, there was a consistent pattern in Paul's life. A pattern of prayer. A pattern of thanksgiving. Would to God that that was something that characterized our lives. And if it did, perhaps our eyes would be more lifted to the eternal and to what is to come. Now, I want you just to notice this little thing here. Paul valued the fellowship of his brethren. We get the idea at times that Paul went off preaching on his own, but he always had a group of brethren and sisters with him. And we sort of think, you know, that Paul was the great apostle and that they were just the wee apprentices. I don't think Paul believed that at all. They were all in. Paul appreciated the value of his brethren. But you see, the one that he was closely attached to was not someone of his generation. It was actually a young man. Now, it's good to have friends that are Christians. And it's good that your peers have an interest in the things of God as you have. But I want to encourage our younger brethren and sisters to cultivate friendships with older brethren and sisters. And I want to encourage our older brethren and sisters to cultivate friendships with younger brethren and sisters. You know, you just need to look at me, and you know I'm a bit strange. But whenever I was in my teens and early 20s, I had three friends. One of them was in his 60s. One of them was in his late 50s. And one of them, he was young, he was in his 40s. And the value of those friendships I have felt throughout my Christian life. Now, I'm not telling you just to hang out with 80-year-olds all the time. But what I'm saying is, you appreciate the benefit, unless you are 80, of course. What I'm telling you to do is to appreciate and value the help and fellowship and the friendship of Christians across the generations. And that's what I think we see here in Timothy and between Timothy and Paul. Now, there is a lot more that we could talk about in these verses, but I want to move down to verses 6 and 7. If I don't deal with your favourite little phrase or whatever, you can come and talk to me afterwards. Whenever we come down to these verses, we really have the little bit that the subject is about. And in this we have verse 6, I put thee in remembrance. Now this is the fourth thing that Timothy is told to remember. We have in verse 3, remember in my prayers. We have mindful of thy tears, that's remembering, verse 4. And then 5, we have call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Now in verse 6, Paul says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Now just let me say this. God has made an investment in every one of us. Paul here writes about the gift of God. 1 Corinthians tells us about the gifts in the church, in the assembly. God has made an investment. He's given an endowment. He's made an investment in every one of us. Did you all hear that? Every one of us. Now, you see, you boys and girls, you younger folk that are saved by the grace of God, I'm talking about you as much as those that are older. God has made an investment. And God wants a return on that investment. God has endowed you with something that will be useful in his service. And really, in these verses, that's what Paul is urging Timothy to remember. That investment that God has made, he wants to see a return. Now, there's a question that arises in these verses. Whenever Paul says to stir up the gift of God, and we're told that stirring up has the idea of a fire being rekindled and that kind of thing, and the question rises, had Timothy gone cold? Had Timothy gone off the boil as far as the service of God is concerned? Now, it might be the case that someone here has gone off the boil. It might be the case that someone here has gone a little cold. It might be that someone here has served the Lord and been faithful, and yet because there has been little return or little response or few results, that you think, well, what's the point? And you've gone off the ball. Could I challenge every one of us to remember that it's the Lord we serve and not man. And it's the Lord that recognizes our service, even if our brethren don't. No, we shouldn't go cold. But if we have gone cold, let us stir up the gift of God. I actually think there's something different here. In the first letter, you'd have touched on it last year, Paul says, don't neglect the gift. You see, the problem in the first letter seems to have been that there were people who might press upon Timothy to such an extent that he would be stifled in exercising his gift. There's a wee phrase there, let no man despise thy youth. In other words, the problem is people that might stifle him. You know, your friends could stifle you. And older Christians could stifle you. And the world will stifle you. Well, what Paul would say is, don't you neglect the gift. Don't you neglect it. You do it. But in this chapter, I don't think it's that there are people who might press upon Timothy. I think Paul is saying there are circumstances that might press upon you. The circumstances of apostasy. The circumstances of persecution. And Paul is saying, you need in these very difficult circumstances, in these increasingly difficult circumstances, you need to stir up the gift of God. Now, it's like this. We had, I don't think you have them here, but we have the Supersur gas heaters. You know the Supersur gas heaters? And they've got the three bars at the front. And maybe it's a wee bit cool and you put on one bar. Oh, it's lovely and comfortable. And then the temperature goes down and somebody says, put on the second bar. Oh, so, and then it gets cold. You put on the third bar. It's not that there's anything wrong with the one bar or the two bar or the three bar. It's the fact that the circumstances have become colder and therefore you need to put that extra heat on. So I think that's the picture that Paul is painting here. He's saying, remember, these circumstances are getting even more difficult. And therefore you need to put in more effort. I don't think it's indicating a failure on Timothy's part. I think it's an encouragement on Timothy's part. And so he says, put more effort into this. Now, you and I, we mentioned it already, have also been endowed with a gift. I want you to notice it's the gift of God. You might ask, how did Timothy get this gift? Did Paul give it to him? Because it talks about the laying on of hands here. No. It's the gift of God. It's not the gift of Paul. It's the gift of God. It's the gift that God had conferred upon Timothy. And then, whenever Paul took Timothy with him, Acts chapter 16, Paul confirmed that gift. Paul recognized, here is a man with gift, and he confirmed that gift. But then again, Timothy is told, you have to cultivate that gift. So God conferred it, Paul confirmed it, and Timothy was to cultivate the gift. And that's what you have to do, and that's what I have to do. God has maybe exercised your heart about the study of the scriptures. Why don't you feed God's people? Oh, in a little way to begin with. God has maybe exercised your heart about witnessing to your school friends, your neighbours, who you work with. Start doing it. Maybe in your neighbourhood you feel they need to get the gospel, and really a little tract or a little calendar. Start doing it. Cultivate the gift. And here Paul is exhorting Timothy that he is to stir it up in these difficult circumstances. You say, well, it's all very well saying that, but I'm a bit timid. I'm a bit backward. I'm not sure that I've got what it takes. Well, that was just what Timothy was like. So in verse 7, what is it that Paul writes? He says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us that spirit to be backward, but God has given us what we need in order to be active in his service. You know, if we're in a Bible reading that have 5 minutes or 10 minutes of an argument as to which this, whether this is the Holy Spirit or not, but I think it's a moot point, to be honest with you, because if you exercise your gift, you'll not be able to do it in your own strength. With your own spirit, you'll only be able to do it in the power of the Spirit of God. The spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Spirit of God will provide the strength from God, the power. He'll provide the love towards others, the love. And he will provide the self-discipline within ourselves. That is the sound mind. Now, 5 minutes. Half the chapter. Now, the afflictions. Maybe just let me make this point about this particular verse. Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Maybe as a Christian in school and work, maybe you do feel a wee bit ashamed. Maybe you wish within yourself that you had a greater power and a greater ability. And none of us want to be ridiculed. You know, there's a sense in which I've got bad news for you. And the bad news is this, that Paul is telling us here that if you belong to Christ, it goes with the calling. It goes with it. Don't be under any illusion. If you name the name of Christ, if you belong to Christ, there will be a ridicule. There will be a shame associated with it. Paul is completely upfront about that particular point. It's a real issue. Paul is emphasizing here that that is what will happen. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. Because whenever we come in to the next verses, after Paul has talked about, or written I should say, about the reality of ridicule or shame that the Christian will have to suffer, though he's not to be ashamed, he immediately writes about the greatness of the blessing that we have been brought into. And in verses 10 and 11, 9, 10 and 11, what Paul is emphasizing to Timothy is this: that we have been saved and we have been called. Now he uses a very interesting little expression here, because he writes about before the world began. What's he talking about? He's talking about what we call eternity past. He's talking about before the creation ever was made. God had a purpose in his heart. And the purpose in his heart was that he would call sinners unto himself. And what Paul is emphasizing to Timothy is, look, you are involved in something which is the cornerstone of eternal purpose, God's purpose. You're not involved in a tuppence halfpenny. Young people wouldn't know what tuppence halfpenny is. You're not involved in something that's cheap or something that's small or something that's little. He says, look, you have a part in something that is in God's heart from all eternity, which is the fulfillment of God's purpose. You're in a big thing. And even though you might be ridiculed by these Greek audiences who have very little time for faith or for the gospel or anything like that, although you might be ridiculed, although you might be thought of as very little, you're part of a big thing. You know, brethren and sisters, if only we could get it into our hearts and into our minds as we serve the Lord that we have a holy calling. Paul calls it somewhere else a high calling. And then again he calls it a heavenly calling. And if you go to Corinthians, I think what he has in mind is the honour of the calling. If you and I had the appreciation of what it is that Paul is bringing before us, it would help us. We are involved in something that is eternal. And therefore these temporary ripples should not knock us off. These temporal blips, as we say, they cannot move us from what God has purposed for us. Now, let me just quickly come to verses 12 to 14 to mention one particular thing. And I know whenever people are thinking about their tea, there's little else they can think about. In these last three verses, we have the idea of the assurance, verses 12 to 14. Now, what I want you just to notice in verse 12 is that Paul writes about the fact that though he suffers, he is not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I want you just to notice that, you young believers, just notice this. Paul is not writing here about what he believes. He's writing about who he believes. And this goes right away back to the Damascus Road. Because in the Damascus Road, Paul asked the Lord two questions. And if I was to ask you what was the first question that he asked, you'd maybe say to me, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But you'd be wrong. Because the first question that Paul asked on the Damascus Road was, who art thou, Lord? And then, what wilt thou have me to do? And Paul has never lost hold of that. You see, whenever you are suffering affliction, whenever I am suffering afflictions, it's not what we believe that will sustain us. It's who we've believed. It's the one in whom we have put our trust. It's the one in whom our confidence is found. And Paul is emphasizing to us, to Timothy here, that it's an appreciation of the Lord in his word. It's an appreciation of him that sustains. For he is our Savior. And he is the one who will defend us. Now just finally, let me mention this in these verses. Paul says that he knows who he has believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now there's a big debate about what this exactly means. Does it refer to what Paul has committed to the Lord, or does it refer to what the Lord has committed to Paul? Now I think it is the latter. I think what Paul is saying is that the Lord has committed a trust to me, and he'll keep it. And then in verse 14 he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. So what was committed to Paul, the work of the gospel, Paul has committed it to Timothy. Succession. In chapter 2, verse 2, he is to then commit it to faithful men. And there's a sense in which, this is the only point I really want to make at this particular time, is there's a point between which, there's a sense in which Paul is saying here, keep at the gospel. Keep preaching the word. It is a trust that has been given to us, that we might handle it faithfully, that we might discharge it fully. It is a trust from the Lord, and we have a responsibility to ensure that the testimony is maintained even in our dark day. Now, there's more we could say about the chapter. You know that better than I do, and we've hurried the last few verses because it took too long at the first verses, but we trust that the Lord will bless his word to every one of us as we continue our studies in this letter.